What a blessing to hear great music. We're looking forward to Brother Arthur coming. The 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds, you can head out that back door by Brother Dan and some workers back there. 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds, head out right back that door. And we were so blessed last night to hear a wonderful message from Preacher Arthur. Brother Joe Arthur is a great friend to this area and a great friend to your pastor. And we're looking forward to hearing him tonight. Come preach to us, brother.
All right. Thank you, my brother. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5. Man, boys, y'all tore it up tonight. Man, that's awesome. I thought the inspirations was back. Amen. And that was wonderful. Let me tell you why your pastor liked that song so much. Because the lady that wrote it is from West Virginia. He liked her singing, but he likes the fact it's a West Virginia song. Miss Lois Gale. I will never forget it. She had just wrote that song and pitched it to the Inspirations. And they had just recorded it. And T.D. Burgess was over here in Marion at Calvary Baptist. And they were having a preacher's jubilee over there. And my dad, a bunch of that style of people were over there. And Brother T.D. got up and said, Miss Lois Gale from West Virginia is coming. And son, she started singing at Steal the Blood. They throwed flyers and song books and rode piggyback. They shouted it out over there. And that was one of my daddy's favorite songs. And I'm here to tell you, every time I hear them sing that last verse, there are those who rely on works that they do, I want to say, and they're in trouble. Because I'm telling you, you can't buy your way in. You can't work your way in. You can't merit your way in. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's why I read out of a King James Bible. It don't leave out this phrase. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. You leave out the blood of his cross and you have no redemption. Praise God. That's got me stirred up. Boys, I may preach to 10:30. Say amen. Brother Mace Jackson said one time he's in a meeting and said a guy got up and preached for 4.5 hours. He preached on all the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament prophets, the tribulation prophets, the millennium prophets, 4.5 hours. And after 4.5 hours, he said, oh my, I forgot about Isaiah. What am I going to do with him? Said an old man in the back, said, bless God, he can have my seat. I'm going home. Amen. All right. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for having us again. And thank you for honoring my dear friend, Brother Austin Cook. He said, tell that preacher not to brag on me tonight. I said, Brother Austin, we're going to stand you up front and have everybody come by and pin $100 bills on you. He said, I'll take that. Praise God, I'll take that. Pandemic or not, I'll take that. But the Lord is good. Mark's Gospel tonight, chapter number 5. We'll break in the chapter, begin reading, and verse number 22. Mark chapter 5, verse number 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed. And say this phrase out loud with me, and she shall live. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him. I need to tell somebody tonight, if you want him, he'll go home with you. Can I say that again? If you want him, he'll go home with you. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. We'll leave the reading off in verse 25. We'll pick it back up again in verse number 35. But between these two readings, here's where that woman with that issue of blood presses through that crowd and touches Jesus, and Jesus touches her. And there's a couple of things about that I like. Number one, you can't get lost in a crowd. It doesn't matter how many people are trying to get to the Lord, you can't get lost in a crowd. He's a personal Savior. And something else about that I like, there's no boundaries, borders, or limits to what God can do. And so we pick the reading up again now in verse number 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, say this little phrase out loud with me tonight, be not afraid, only believe. Let's say that again. Be not afraid, only believe. For the sake of time, come down to verse 42. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. In other words, they looked at each other and said, wow, because they saw God do for them what they could never do for themselves. Aren't you glad God tonight is able to do for us what we could never do for ourselves? I believe what you have tonight before you is probably one of the most vivid and beautiful pictures of intercessory prayer that you'll find in all of the Bible. I believe tonight the most needed thing in this world is intercessory prayer. I believe tonight the greatest thing that you could do for somebody and the greatest thing that somebody could do for you is to call your name out to God in prayer. Let me say it like this tonight. If there's somebody in your world that loves you enough to pray for you, then you are a blessed individual. Can I say that again? If there's somebody in your world that loves you enough to pray for you, then you are a blessed individual. Paul, the old preacher, said to Timothy, the young preacher, he said, I would that prayers and supplication and giving of thanks and intercession be made for all of the saints. Thank God tonight for the doctrine of intercessory prayer in the Bible. The prayers that we pray on behalf of others. And I'm glad tonight the God we serve is the alive God. I'm glad He is the amazing God. I'm glad He is the able God. But I'm glad He is the available God. I'm glad He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I'm glad He's the kind of God that we can get a hold of, and He can get a hold of somebody because we went and got a hold of Him. And most of us are in this room tonight because somebody got a hold of God and God got a hold of us. I believe tonight revivals have come because somebody got a hold of God. I believe tonight churches have been blessed because somebody got a hold of God. I believe tonight that broken families have been put back together because somebody got a hold of God. I believe tonight that drunk daddies got to be sober daddies and mean mamas got to be sweet mamas and wayward children and sons and daughters got back to home and God because somebody got a hold of God. Aren't you glad one day somebody touched heaven for you and touched heaven for me? I believe tonight that Abraham got a hold of God for his nephew Lot. I believe tonight that Paul and Silas got a hold of God for that infant church. I believe tonight that Moses got a hold of God for the nation of Israel. And I do know this, one day Jesus Christ got a hold of God for all of us, because there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Lives have been changed. Revivals have been birthed. The course of nations have been reversed because somebody prayed. Somebody got a hold of God, and God came on the scene and did what no man can do. And that's what you have a picture of in this text. Here is a daddy with a daughter, and she has a need bigger than her daddy. But her daddy goes and gets Jesus, and Jesus comes back to the house, And he does for the daddy and the daughter what the daddy could never do. Aren't you glad America has got a church that can go get God for her sin? Aren't you glad a family has got a preacher that can go get God for the needs in their life? Aren't you glad for our sons and daughters? They got mamas and daddies that can go get God and do what we cannot do for ourselves. I want us to see three things tonight about this intercessory prayer in this text. Number one, I want you to see tonight the mandate that drove this man to Jesus. The mandate that drove this man to Jesus. Now you say, Brother Joe, why would you use such a strong word as mandate? Well, let me say it like this. What would cause this grown man to go all the way across town and fall down at the feet of Jesus and beg him like a little child to come and touch that little girl? What would cause a grown man to do that? Well, I've already told you in the introduction, he is a daddy with a daughter. He is a daddy with a daughter. And if you don't get it by now, you're not a daddy with a daughter. Because a daddy with a daughter is a whooped individual. A daddy with a daughter will do things he said he would never do. He will go places he said he would never go. And he will buy things he said he would never buy. All because of that daughter looked up at him with that manipulating look she got from her mother and starts quivering that bottom chin and goes, Daddy, oh, Daddy. Because if you're a daddy in this room tonight and you have a daughter, if I hold up your daughter's hand dangling from her pinky by your pocketbook is the daddy. You say, Brother Joe, how do you know? I'm a daddy with a daughter. I'm a daddy with four granddaughters. You're looking at the most manipulated human being on planet Earth. I mean, Brother Gene, I made my brags all over this country how I hated cats, and the best cat was a dead cat, and there'd never ever be any cats at my house. But all of a sudden one day that daughter looked up at me with the most pitiful look and said, Daddy, can we get a cat? Guess who got a cat? Well, I put my foot down. I said, that thing's a stinking animal. It's not coming in this house. No, it's not. And one night, oh my, the heavens opened. The lightning flashed upon the road and the wind blew and the rain descended. And she said, oh Dad, flea is outside in the rain. Can it come on the inside? Guess who got to come inside? Guess who jumped up to bed with me at 4 o'clock in the morning? That cat. And then I told her, I said, now listen. If that thing gets sick, it's going to die. I'm not going to spend my hard-earned money at a vet on a stupid cat. If it gets sick, it's dead. And oh, one Monday morning before I went to the airport, I had to do my hospital visiting. And so I ran out to get my car. And I didn't know that during the night, that cat had climbed up to take a good night's sleep in the motor of my car. And so when I cranked it up, fur flies everywhere. Man, I go in there and I throw the hood up and there it lays across the engine. You say, what'd you do? I call 911. Son, I wrapped that cat up in a blanket. I turned on my automobile flashers. Son, I got on the interstate. I run over crippled people, blind people, maimed people, old people, handicapped people. And man, I pulled into that vet parking lot on two wheels. I ran in there and threw my credit cards down. And I said, if that stupid thing's got nine lives, I ought to buy three of them before I get out of here. Man, I did all of that because that little daughter has found a lodging place in my heart. At least I didn't do like that woman from Alabama. She was backing out of the driveway, backed over a cat, cut its tail off, and she took the cat and the tail, threw it in a box, and started down the road. And her husband said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm a going to Walmart." Said, "Why are you going to Walmart?" Said, "Didn't you see on TV today? They are America's number one retailer." Now, anyway, here we go. I want to tell you, that little girl has found a place in my heart. But the other day she come up to me, she said, Daddy, I just love to hear you preach the word of God. I said, "Joanna, leave God out of it. How much money do you need this time?" Boy, them daddies and them daughters. Well, you come to our text. Here's a daddy with a daughter. But in this text, they're not having a birthday party. In this text, they're not having a sweet 16 party. In this text, they're not having a graduation party. In this text, they're having a death watch. Because the King James Bible said that she lieth at the point of death. Listen to that phrase. She's lying at the point of death. That means the very next breath she takes may be her last. That means the very next time her heart pulsates blood through her little veins, it'll be her last. It means the next second that ticks off of the clock may be her last. She is at the point of death. Now notice in the scripture who this daddy is. Let me tell you who he's not. He's not a rapist. He's not a thief. He's not a thug. He's not a drunk. He's not a reviler. He is not a mean, ungodly sinner. The Bible said he is Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Now think about that tonight. He is Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Now that tells me three things. Number one, he is a man of authority. He is a man of position. He is a man of power. He is a ruler. He tells other grown men what to do, and they have to do it. And isn't it amazing that Jairus has enough authority to command soldiers at the temple? But he does not have the power or the position or the authority to command the disease to leave the body of that little girl. He's got power, but not all power. He has some authority, but not all authority. He has a position, but not the highest position. For the first time in this man's life, he realizes he's up against something bigger than him. And can I remind everybody in this room tonight, there will come a day in your life, there will come a day in the life of your children, there will come a day in the life of your ministry, there will come a day in the life of your job, that you will bump into something that's more powerful than you, it's bigger than you, and you will be in over your head. He has the power to rule men, but he does not have the power to command the disease to leave the body of that little girl. He is Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. That tells me, number two, he's a moral man. He's a religious man. He's not a drunkard. He's not an adulterer. He's not a cusser. He's not a profaner. He is a good, religious, moral man. That tells me something. Being saved, being separated, living for God, going to church, paying your tithes, all of that is wonderful. But it does not exempt nor isolate any of us from the storms and the troubles and the trials of life. Can I remind you, it rains on the just and the unjust. Christians cry, Christians lose, Christians grieve. It comes to all of us tonight. And I want to say this and get it off my chest. This prosperity gospel that's permeated the religious world today, that if you're saved and in the will of God, you won't ever get sick, you'll have plenty of money, and you won't ever have any problems. I want to tell you, you didn't get that out of the Bible. You didn't get that from the Holy Spirit. The Bible said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, well, Brother Joe, if being a Christian and being right with God does not exist me from trouble, then why do I want to be a Christian? I'm glad you asked, because even though we have troubles and storms and trials, we've got a rock, we got a refuge, we got a Savior, we got somebody to trust till the storm passes by. He's religious. He's moral. He's a good man. But his religion is not enough. His morals is not enough. He is Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He is a man of power, but it's not enough. He is a man of religion and morals, but it's not enough. It tells me something else. This man has a family. This man has a house. This man has a daughter. No doubt this man has a wife. That tells me something else. He is a man of means. He is a man of money, because it takes money to buy a house. It takes money to have some land. You put a wife in that house and a daughter and a wife in that house. Buddy, somebody better have a job. Can I tell all you young fellas tonight, in the courting stage, the greatest way to get your girlfriend's father and mother to like you, get a job and keep one. Can I get a witness in Gray, Tennessee tonight? Oh, here's a man that's got enough money to buy a piece of land. Brother Danny, here's a man that's got enough money to build a home. Here's a man that's got enough money to have a family. But wait a minute. He does not have enough money to buy the health of that little girl. He can't buy her one well second. He can't buy her one well day. He cannot monetarily produce what she needs in her life. I don't know about you tonight, but I have painted a picture of a man who's in a place of total desperation. Look at him tonight. He loves that little girl. She's bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He stood there and watched his wife walk through the valley of the shadow of death just to bring her into this world. She's the love of his life. She's wrapped around the gable end of his heart. And there he stands, and he watches her little precious life slip slowly away. He watches as her eyes glaze over. He listens as the death rattle is in her throat. He watches as the sweat comes down her brow, and he stands there in a helpless condition. His power's not enough. His religion's not enough. His morals is not enough. And his money is not enough. He cannot command what she needs. He cannot merit what she needs. He cannot buy what she needs. He is in a desperate spot. But as Paul Harvey says, page 2, here's the rest of the story. When this daddy didn't have enough power, when this daddy didn't have enough religion, and when this daddy didn't have enough money, honey, that was another father. That was another daddy who had all the authority and all the holiness and all the goodness and all the money. And I'm so proud of this daddy. He realized, I'm in over my head. It's beyond my hand and it's out of my pocket. But I've heard about another father and I've heard about another daddy. I'm going to realize I'm whooped and I'm going to go get Jesus. I'm going to go get the Lord. He's got more money than me. He's got more holiness than me. He's got more authority than me. He's got more money than me. And I've come to tell this congregation tonight, when your power's not enough, when your goodness is not enough, when your money's not enough, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus, and he's more than enough. He's more than enough. Oh, I'm so proud of this man, Jairus. Oh, I wished I could pastor more people like him. You say, what do you mean? He was not so macho. He was not so filled with ego that he didn't fake his way through it. He threw up his hands and admitted, I'm not enough. But I'm telling you, he did more than admit he was not enough. He said, I may not be enough. Hallelujah. I feel like preaching tonight. But I know somebody who's more than enough. And he said, you know what, baby? I can't help you, but I know a man who can. I don't have enough power, but I know a man who is. I don't have enough money, but I know a man who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. You know what he could do? He could stand there and watch that little girl slip off to eternity, or he can swallow his pride and go get somebody who can do what he cannot do. By the way, church, tonight, we can stand in our pride, or we can humble ourselves and say, Lord, our families are in a mess. Our nation's in a mess. Our church needs revival. Brother, we can swallow our pride and go get Jesus and see what God can do. And I've come to tell you tonight, Brother Joe can't do much. In fact, I can do very little. But I'm glad there is a Jesus that walks up in the avenues of my soul. He can go where you cannot go. He can say what you cannot say. And he can do what you cannot do. Desperation drove this man to Jesus. The mandate. Number two, I want you to see in the text tonight the mission that directed this man to Jesus. He is a man on a mission. By the way, tonight, do you realize how much faith, do you realize how much courage it took for that daddy, for that husband, for that man of the home to admit he is not enough? The hardest thing for a man to do is to admit in front of others, I'm whooped. Because that's the whole purpose of men, to fix mama and daughter's problems. That's the only reason why God created us, to fix mama and daughter's problems. Sir, you are enjoying the fire out of this message tonight. Oh, if you don't believe it, remember Christmas Eve? Your wife ordered all them toys off of Amazon, and it didn't tell you in the bottom they come in 9,000,000,000 pieces. And somebody that put it in the box in Taiwan forgot to put half the screws and the bolts in there. And so about 9 o'clock, you start putting that stuff together, and your wife says, would you like for me to read the instructions? And you can print me, if you are a real man, you don't let people read the instructions, do you? You say, turn that box like this, let me see that picture, and I'll get my pliers and my duct tape, and we will put it together. You give a southerner a screwdriver and a pair of pliers and two rolls of duct tape, he can build the Twin Towers back. Can I get an amen right there? And boy, I mean, an hour goes by, and man, you got tape everywhere. You can't find the screws. And there she's real Christ-like going, read the directions. No, honey, I don't need them directions. You put that picture, I can see it. Give me, it's 4 a.m. Rudolph is nipping up the chimney. They're about to get out of bed. And finally, daddy says and pulls the duct tape off his mouth. All right, they changed the directions since the last time I put one of these together. Read the directions. And finally, he listens to her, reads the directions. It's all put together. And he don't open his mouth because he can't get a word in because she's letting him have it. And it's no more Merry Christmas. Man, it's hard for guys to admit it. But you know what he done? He said, I can't. And he turned his back and he walked in the opposite direction. But Brother Austin, I see Jairus as he walks out of that house. In the opposite direction, mom and daughter's here. Jesus is there. Brother, he's a man on a mission. I believe he's got that intent, far away look in his eye. He's a man on a mission. I hear somebody say, Jairus, where are you going? And I hear him say, I'm going for God. I'm going for power. I'm going for deity. I'm going for sovereignty. I'm going for faithfulness. I'm going for mercy. I'm going for grace. I'm going for omnipotence. I hear somebody say, Jairus, how far have you got to go? And I hear him say, for her, it's not too far. I hear somebody say, Jairus, how long is it going to take you? And I hear him say, for her, not too long. But Jairus, what all have you got to go through while you're on your way? And I can hear him say, for her, not too much. And can I say to the church tonight, for God to revive our nation, for God to revive our churches, for God to get a hold of our babies and our children and our children's children, it's not too long and it's not too far and it's not too much. It's worth it to swallow our pride and somebody go and get a hold of God and at least see what God is able to do. And finally, Jairus reaches the spot that he's been wanting. He goes to Jesus. And boy, this is what I love about Jairus. He not only knows who to go to, but he knows how to talk to him when he gets there. Because the Bible said in our text that when he came to where Jesus was, he fell at his feet. He didn't get up in his face. He fell at his feet. You say, Brother Joe, what's the difference between getting up in his face and falling at his feet, whether he goes home with you or not? You remember in John 11? No wonder Lazarus died. No wonder Lazarus got sick and died. He had to live in a house with two old maids. Boy, they sent word to Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Jesus took his time. And on day four, he strolls into Bethany. And here comes Martha, independent, fundamental, premillennial Baptist, gets right up in Jesus' face and says, hey, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, read my lips. Your brother's going to live again. I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus looked around and said, where's your sister? Where's Mary? She said, oh, for 3 days, 4 days, she's been in a quiet place by herself, just squalling and a bawling. He said, you go tell her the master's come, and he calleth for thee. And she went in that house, and the Bible said in the King James, and she called her secretly. That means she whispered in her ear, the master's come. And he calleth for thee. Son Mary come running out of that house. The mourner said, look at her. She's going to the grave to weep. But she doesn't go to the grave. She goes to the resurrection and the life. And when she gets out there to where Jesus is, she don't do like her sister. She don't get up in his face and say, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. No, 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 no. She falls at his feet. And she begins to cry. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And old Mary's just a weeping at the feet of Jesus. And why she's weeping at the feet of Jesus, about that time she feels something hit the side of her face. She looks, it's puddling up on her hands. And when she looks up, not only is she crying, but now Jesus is a crying. And her tears got to mingling with his tears. And his tears got to mingling with her tears. And then just let me tell you tonight, when your tears go to mingling with the master's tears, Lazarus is about to walk out of that grave. Brother, we don't get in his face and accuse God. We fall at his feet and beg and plead and employ and cast ourselves at the mercy of Jesus Christ. Well, I love these King James words here. It said he fell at his feet and besought him greatly. That little word besought means to beg, to plead, to employ. It literally means to pull on one's heartstrings till you get the reaction. Boy, that's what the Bible said in Romans 12. When God is beseeching you and I to live the separated life, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I pull on your heartstrings that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You realize tonight there's a bleeding Savior who looks up at you and says, if I can pull on your heartstrings and if I can get a hold of your heart, you will live right. You will do what's right. You will live the right kind of life because I have touched your heart. Jesus is standing there. And at his feet, begging and pleading, is this daddy. He's reaching up, Lord, have mercy. He's reaching up, trying to pull the heartstrings of the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, and the bright and the morning star. Notice how he prays. He said, Jesus, I beg, I beseech, I employ, I'm pulling on your heartstrings. I need you. I need you to come to my house. I need you to come to my house. Don't send a stand-in. Don't send a fill-in. Don't send a representative. I need you personally. I need you, Jesus. I need you to come to my house. And he said this, ma'am, when I read this, I like to knock the back end of my clerical robe out. He said, I need you to come to my house. I need you to come. And when you get there, I want you to lay your hands on my situation. He didn't say, come look at her. He didn't say, come speak to her. He said, come and lay your hands on my little girl. He said, Jesus, I beg you. I plead with you. I'm pulling on your heartstrings. Please. I don't have enough power. I don't have enough goodness. I don't have enough means or money. I'm undeserving. I know I'm a ruler of the synagogue. But right now I'm begging you. I know I've commanded men to take my orders. But I'm not commanding you. I'm begging you, Jesus. Please, Jesus, I beg you, Lord. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I want to pull on your heartstrings. Jesus, please, I want you to come. And when you get there, your hands, Jesus, I want you to take your hands. Lay your, Lord, have mercy. There, oh, I got to walk around. I'm about to die. I got to walk around. There was something about the hands of Jesus. Lord, have mercy. I just felt a surge from the glory world. Listen to me now. There was something about the hands of Jesus that had birthed and ignited faith in Jairus' heart. He didn't say, look at her. He didn't say, speak to her. He said, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. There is something about the hands of Jesus that had birthed and ignited faith in Jairus' heart. Well, think about this. He's the ruler of the synagogue. Therefore, he has heard the Old Testament read in his hearing thousands of times. And if you start in Genesis and go to Malachi, you're going to read about God rolling up his sleeves, bearing his holy arm, whoo, and reaching out with a hand to do what nobody can do. I mean, he had read about that hand, how it scooped out the oceans, heaped up the mountains, traced down the valleys. Oh, yeah. He had heard about that hand, how it thumped the stars and hung the moon and hung the sun. He had heard about that hand that had made the shell of a man and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and that shell became a living soul. He had heard with his hand how he parted the waters of the Red Sea, how he shielded Moses in the cliff of the rock, how he wrote with that hand on the side of the mountain. With that hand he made the sun stand still, put out the fire, locked the jaws of the lion. Oh, he has been alive for 33 years watching Jesus Christ take a hand and put it up to a blind man and he starts seeing. Put a hand on a deaf man and he starts hearing. Put his hand on a crippled man and he starts walking. Put his hand on a leprous man and he's whiter than snow. My God, put his hand on a dead man and he walks out of that grave. He said, Jesus, I know about your hand. I know the power of your hand and the might of your hand and the omnipotence of your hand. My hand's not big enough. Their hands are not big enough. But oh, Jesus, if you'll just take your mighty, wonderful hand, everything's going to be all right when we put her in the Savior's hand. I'm not done there. For 12 years. For 12 years, man. She, Lord have mercy, I got to walk around again. For 12 years, he's been her daddy. For 12 years, he's been her daddy. For 12 years, she's been in Daddy's hands. For 12 years, Daddy's rocked her with his hands. For 12 years, Daddy's held her with his hands. For 12 years, Daddy has guided her with his hands. For 12 years, Daddy has provided what she needs with his hands. Oh, but Brother Cook, now Daddy realizes my hands are not big enough. My hands are not powerful enough. So literally what he does in this text, you see a transition in this text. He takes this little girl out of his hand and he puts her in the Savior's hand. Lord have mercy. He takes her out of his hand and he puts her in the Savior's hand. I said he takes her out of his hand and he puts her in the Savior's hand. His hand's not big enough. His hand's not powerful enough. His hand's not mighty enough. But there is a mighty hand. There is an unseen hand. There is an unlimited hand. There is an unmatchable hand. And may I say to you tonight, the greatest day in your life and the greatest day in the lives of the people you're praying for is when you take them out of your hand and you put it in the Savior's hand. I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, when all this pandemic and pandemonium broke out. I hate Chattanooga, Tennessee. And boy, I called my wife. I said, well, what we're getting ready to face. And Brother Lasley, little did we know, from the second Friday night of March to this very day, we would deal with the things we've dealt with in this pandemic, in this coronavirus. I never heard of corona. I'd never even heard of corona. Now, some of you have, but it wasn't a disease. We'll not labor that point. And all of a sudden, we're finding ourselves using terms. Social distancing. I'd never heard of that. I knew I didn't want to go to my mother-in-law's, and now I got something to call it. I'm social distancing from her. Whoever thought you'd go to bank with a mask on? I went to the bank the other day, and I don't know if I was robbing her, she was robbing me. Well, I remember falling on my face in my study. And I said, oh, God, I got a church to pastor. I got staff to provide for. We got missionary endeavors. Oh, God. One of my friends called me and said, what are you doing, Joe? I said, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm trying to figure out how to keep the doors open and the church closed at the same time. I noticed the tattoo parlor was open and the abortion clinic was open and the beer joint was open. And I'm about to run my head in the wall. God, what am I going to do? I'll tell you what the Holy Ghost said to me. He said, son, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's my church. That's my family. That's my home. You're my preacher. You're my boy. You're my representative. You're my man. I've never failed one of my children. I've never forsaken one of my churches. I'm God. I'm big enough. Aren't you glad tonight when it's out of your hand and it's out of my hand? It's good to know. It's in the Savior's hand. Let's trust the Lord with it tonight. Come and lay your hands on her. And if you'll come and put your hands on that little girl, she'll live. And boy, I love what the Bible said in the next verse. And Jesus, whoop, went with him. He got what he came for. Oh, the Holy Spirit wants me to tell somebody in this room tonight, you came with a need. You came looking for solutions. You came looking for victory. You came looking for answers. You came looking for relief. You came looking for deliverance. Well, I want to tell you, don't look to the pastor and don't look to me, but look to Jesus. He'll go home with you tonight. He'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. I'm glad he didn't turn him down. I said, I'm glad he didn't turn him down. I'm glad he didn't turn him away. I want to tell you, Jesus won't turn you down tonight. He won't turn you away tonight. You're not bothering him. You're not aggravating him. We've been invited to the throne of grace. Oh, I'm going to try to say this and keep my dignity. We've been invited to the throne of grace. The blood of Jesus Christ, Lord have mercy, somebody help me right there. The blood of Jesus Christ has given us access to the throne of grace. You're not getting on the Lord's nerves. He loves you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to help you. And he'll go home with you tonight. The mandate that drove him to Jesus, the mission that directed him to Jesus, and number three, the miracle that delighted this man in Jesus. Oh, I believe he was delighted. Brother, will you come up here and help me, please? I appreciate this fine young man, and I'm going to get him to help me with this sermon tonight. The pastor said he'd give you $500 if you'd help me tonight. Is that what you said? $5 if you'll help me tonight. I forgot to tell you, this is an independent Baptist church. Amen. I'll be Jairus, you be Jesus, or you want me to be Jesus, and you be Jairus. Oh, thank you. I'd rather be Jairus right now and you be Jesus. Sorry, Jesus, it's the best I could do tonight. Jairus, I believe, takes Jesus by the arm. And you know where they're going, don't you? They're going to his house, going home where that little girl is. And I just believe he's pumped up about it. I don't believe he's like, well, praise the Lord, man. I'm going to get Jesus, man. And man, me and Jesus, man. We're going to go over there, man. And amen. Praise God. I believe we went, glory, hallelujah. Hold on, baby. Here we come. Here we come. Here we come, baby. Hold on. Me and Jesus is a coming. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Excuse me. I've had corona. Slow down right now. I can't breathe. Hey, come on now, come on, come on. Let's go, let's go, let's go. And buddy, while they're on their way to that house, that's when all that crowd surrounds Jesus and Brother Jairus. And I'm telling you, Jairus is a good man. Because if that had been me, I'd have got me a stick. And I'd have started beating them back. Saying, get out of my way, he's my Jesus. I got to him first. I need him more than you do. But watch this. By this time, Jairus has so much faith. By this time, Jairus' faith is such a feverish pitch, he can wait. Because he's read, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He's got so much faith now, he don't care how long it takes. He's got so much faith now, he can watch Jesus speak to others, bless others, heal others, and not bother him because he knows his turn is a-coming. And while they're just waiting, that's when that woman with that issue of blood presses through that crowd and touches Jesus, and Jesus touches her, and the Bible said she felt it in her body. Now, she wasn't a Baptist, but she felt it in her body. And Jesus felt it too. And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? And can I just tell you tonight, when an all-knowing God asks questions, he ain't hunting information. Well, if God knows everything, then why does he ask questions? He's wanting you to get honest and get real. Who touched me? Brother Randy, about that time, that little hand went up in the back. It's me, Jesus. It's me. Jairus is just standing there watching this transaction between Jesus and this lady. And she said, can I tell you why? He said, go ahead. And she says to Jesus, she said, I've been sick for 12 years. Brother, when Jairus heard that woman say she had been sick for 12 years, he said, oh my, that's how old my little girl is, 12. And surely if he can heal somebody that's been sick for 12. He can heal somebody that's been alive for 12, because evidently 12 is no big deal. I've come to tell you tonight, 12 is no big deal. 1,200 is no big deal. 12,000 is no big deal. 12 million, 12 billion, 12 infinity is no big to God. There is no boundaries and borders or limits to what God can do. And then Jesus looks at that woman and he says something to her. He only says three times in the Word of God. He looked at that woman and said, "Daughter," he called her daughter. "Daughter." And when Jairus heard, thank you, buddy, when Jairus heard Jesus call that woman daughter, it hit him. Oh my, he's got one too. He's got a daughter too. I came for my daughter, wondering if he would touch my daughter. And come to find out, he knows what I'm going through and he knows how I feel. He's got a daughter too. Can I tell the church in Great Tennessee tonight, he knows how you feel. He knows where you're walking. He's a sympathizing Savior. He's been tempted in all points like you are. He feels, he knows, he understands, and thank God he cares. And finally, Jesus walks in that house. And in closing tonight, let me ask you this. How many believe you get more than you ask for? He said, "Come touch her." But Jesus did better than that. He walked in, touched her, and spoke to her, and took her by the hand and said, "Damsel, arise." And she got up and walked. And now I know they're Baptists, because the next thing they did, the Bible said, they gave her something to eat. You know why? Because it's celebrating time when God moves on our behalf. Many years ago now, one Sunday night, I was at the house and my phone rang and it was a pastor that I was supposed to preach for the next night, way up in North Carolina, around Fayetteville. He called me. He said, "Brother Joe, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I love you. But I was in the prayer closet a while ago and the Holy Spirit nudged me. Don't come tomorrow night. Wait and come Tuesday." I said, "Brother Vass," I said, "it cost a lot of money to change." He said, "I got money. The Holy Spirit told me to tell you to stay home tomorrow and come on Tuesday." Well, don't threaten me with a day off. I'll take you up on it. But I go in to speak with Miss Arthur, this woman of great faith. And I said, "Hey, baby, I got cancer tomorrow night. I'm going to be at home tomorrow night." She went, "Oh, God, something's going to go wrong." Sure as the word. "Every time you're home unexpected, something goes wrong." I said, "Oh, thee of great faith." Then she said, "Get behind me, Satan." You say, "What'd you say then?" I ain't stupid. I just say nothing. We had a wonderful day that day. Picked the kids up from school, went out and ate supper. And I got to do something I rarely got to do where they're going. I got to tuck them in that night. I got to go to their beds and pray with them. I did that on Saturday and Sunday, but man, on a Monday night. So I go out to my son, and he's about 11. And his name's Joseph, but we call him Bubba. All rednecks have a Bubba. Yankees have them too, and they call them Bubettes. But anyway, I said, "I love you, Bubba." He looked up at me and he started crying. Now listen, when you get a redneck to cry, his truck is broke, his dog is dead, or his gun's jammed. I said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "I need a Bible reason to know I'm saved." He had heard Tom Farrell preach at his Christian school the Friday before. He said, "I need a Bible reason to know I'm saved." I said, "Bubba, you want a conviction?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you want to be saved?" "Yes." I said, "When?" He said, "Now." possible, get in there and call on God. You know as much about it as I do. And old Bubba called on God and he got saved. Then he got called to preach. Then he got married to a girl. Had me some grandbabies. And now he's an assistant pastor at our church. Woo! I like it. 2 years later. 2 years later. I'm preaching in Yakinville, North Carolina. After church one night, on Monday night, we go to Burger King with some of my buddies. You say, why didn't you go to McDonald's? What? Why eat with the clown, baby, when you eat with the king? Can I get a witness right there? I got that from Austin Cook. He said it first. I couldn't even come up with something like that. My phone rang, 10 o'clock. It's my wife. She's crying, and she's a strong woman, and she's crying. Something's wrong. I said, what is it, babe? She said, your daughter. Guys, have you ever noticed that when they're making honor roll and doing great accolades, our children, and then when they do something wrong, your daughter. She said, that daughter of yours is walking the floor crying. Pray she's going to die and go to hell. She's walking the floor crying. She don't want to die and go to hell. And I didn't mean it this way. I was just nervous. I said, well, lead her to God. You claim to be a Christian. She said, I would love to, but she won't talk to nobody but her daddy. Do you think I said, well, baby, I've just started this meeting in North Carolina. I'm 6 hours. No. Do you think I said, will I be back? I said, nope. I said to one of my buddies, I said, swallow that burger, boy. How long has it been since you've been to Atlanta? He said, when we're going. I said, now. Son, we left out of there. I drove in all night, about 4:30. Pulled up into my house. Every light in the house was on. I walked in, baby girl fell in my arms and said, Daddy, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. It didn't take her long, son. Amen. Once you get to the point you realize you need God and you're willing to trust Jesus, it don't take long and it ain't too hard. And she got saved. She got saved. My little baby girl, she got born again. I got a shower and got a nap, headed back up Interstate 85. And for about 30 years, boy, sometime that's the longest ride of my life. So I'd ride up that road and the devil say, go ahead, evangelist. Go ahead, big shot. Go ahead, flaming evangelist. Go help everybody else's kids. Go help everybody else's church. Go help everybody else's family. I'll destroy yours. I'll get yours. I'll make sure your kids go to hell. Go ahead, big boy. Go help somebody else. I'll take care of yours. Man, tormenting me all up the road. But I noticed that day, he was nowhere to be found. That low-down devil was nowhere to be found. So I thought I'd call him. I said, hey, devil, you done lied again. I said all of that to say this. The Arthur family is not special. We're low-down sinners. Ought to be in hell with our back broke. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd all be there. But I've come to tell you, if God can save my baby boy, he can save your baby boy. If God can save my baby girl, he can save your baby girl. If God can give your generation revival, God can give your generation revival. If God can anoint you to preach, God can anoint him to preach. There's no boundaries and borders or limits. Let's just swallow our pride, confess that we need God, and somebody go get the Lord. Let me ask you this tonight, and we're coming to the instruments. We're getting ready to go home. Is there somebody? Now listen to me tonight. Is there somebody in your life? Is there somebody in your world? Is there somebody in your family that you love enough to go get God for? Do you love your church and your religious liberties? Do you love your nation? Do you love your family? Is there anybody in your world that you love enough to go get God for? Science can't produce what we need. Politics can't give us what we need. Wall Street cannot buy what we need. The computer cannot compute what we need. It's God or nothing. It's heaven or nothing. And all he's waiting on to do is somebody to get at his feet. Please, let's go get the Lord. Let's stand together tonight. Our Father, we love you. We thank you tonight, Lord, for your mercy, your grace, your long-suffering. You've been so wonderful to us tonight. You're a mighty God. God, our nation, the wheels is coming off. God, our churches are hanging on by a thread in the midst of a pandemic. Preachers are discouraged. Pastors don't know what to do. Wayward sons and daughters thumbing their nose at God, walking in the other direction. God, we need you tonight. We need you tonight. Oh, may some child of God in this room reach up by faith and pull on the heartstrings of deity and move on our behalf tonight. And we'll love you and we'll thank you for it. Oh, God, hear from heaven. Forgive our sin. Heal our land. And we'll give you praise and glory because we ask it in Jesus' name. Sister, if you'll play, people are coming from all over the building. Come go get the Lord. Find you a place down here. Go get God for your children. Go get God for your grandchildren. Go get God for Great Tennessee. Go get God for Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Go get God for the next generation. Go get God for America. Somebody go get the Lord. We need him tonight. Some child of God by faith, please touch the heart of God. Let's get God on the scene tonight. Oh, God puts his hand on us. God puts his hand on us. Nothing is ever the same. All things are changed when the hand of God comes upon us tonight. There's a generation that's never seen the power of God. Never seen revival. Sing with me now, everybody. Here we go. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb. Now these are praying. I heard the other day a man say, there's nothing more powerful than the voting booth. Now you listen to me tonight. It's our Christian duty to vote. You better believe it. But there is a place tonight more powerful than the voting booth. And that's in our prayer closet. On our face before God. Trump can't save us. Biden can't save us. The Congress, the Senate, the Supreme Court, they're over their head. It's out of their hand. But God is able tonight. Boy, let's just reach up and touch him tonight. Somebody just reach your hands up tonight and say, oh God, we need you tonight. We invite you, Lord. We invite you, God. You're welcome. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. God, we beg you. We beseech you tonight. Help us, God, in this hour. Do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. Because we ask it tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, you might not know it, but he preached for a solid hour. And I do believe that the Lord met with us. Thank you, preacher, for coming and bringing the Word of God to us. And we've been praying for the Lord's power to be upon Brother Arthur. And I hope that you sense what I did. And that is that he surely met with us tonight. And praise the Lord for you being here. Preacher, thank you for being here. God bless you. And we're so thankful for the evening. Well, I want to thank each of you again for being with us tonight, and we've had a full evening, and we want you to we want you to fellowship, and there's some snacks, oatmeal cream pies, and Yoo-hoos out there in the lobby. Please feel free to, if you're not able to stay, take one with you and have it at home before you watch evening news if you want to. And if it keeps you up all night, don't blame us. Just we don't take any responsibility for it. But we want to also thank Preacher Cook for being here tonight. He's a great man of God. I thank the Lord for him. Preacher, would you mind coming and just praying for us? A wonderful church, a wonderful pastor, a wonderful family. And I want you to pray for our church as we pray for yours, but then ask God to bless us as we head home. And then after he's done, maybe you want to slip by and just thank him for being here with us as well. It's been an honor, always a good time to have Preacher Cook. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. And let me say to the church, God bless you. I appreciate what you've done so much. Thank you. God bless you. If you enjoyed preaching like this, tune in to Living Faith. And Brother Bob Ferguson will be preaching at 10 o'clock, right, Bob? He'll be preaching about Jesus tonight. He'll keep right on. It'll be a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing, what a thrill to be in this place tonight and to hear the wonderful, wonderful Word of God. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for this dear pastor and great church. And I pray, dear Lord, you'll bless tomorrow night and give another great service. Help us all to lean on you. Dismiss us in your love and care. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you leave tonight, there'll be ushers at the back door if you want to give, unless it's clearly marked on one of the envelopes for Buffalo Ridge. Unless it's clearly marked that way, everything will go to preacher, to the preacher for the evening, and brother, all of it will go to Brother Arthur as a love offering. So as you give, God bless you in that. God bless you. You're dismissed.